Bruchim Abayim B'Shem Hashem Berach Nuchim Ves Hashem Welcome to our weekly Wednesday Shiur in the Nishmas Rosen Basra, Chochana and Ezra. I'm afraid the video is going to be a little darkish. I'm doing it outdoors. Beautiful weather, but not enough sunlight. Actually, I'm going to ask a moment for a turn on the light. Maybe that'll help. Afraid it didn't, but okay. Well, maybe it did a little. Okay. The Shabbos Pashas Pekudei Chazak. The end of Chumash Shemais. It's a non-parsha, which means to say, from the Dalet Parshiyos, it's not. There is no extra parsha. No second sefer Torah taken out. We discussed this many, many times. The halachas of the Dalet Parshiyos, Parshas Shkolim was last week because that is Shabbos Mevarchim Chodesh Adar or Rosh Chodesh Adar, and Parshas Zocher is the Shabbos before Purim, which is not this Shabbos. Parshas Poro is the Shabbos before Parshas HaChodesh, which is Shabbos Mevarchim HaChodesh or Rosh Chodesh Kislev. Nisan, sorry. So I'm sure that sounded very, very sensible to you, made a lot of sense to everybody, but in case it didn't, just look it up. But the bottom line is that this Shabbos is not a Parsha. It's only Parshas Pekudei, only Chazak. Vayakel and Pekudei, oftentimes, are read together, although they are total contradictions one to another. Vayakel is to gather together everybody, all as one. Pekudei is to count each person as its own entity, as it was in Kisisa. And therefore, technically speaking, it gives every individual their rights to claim, as we would say. So they would be, in essence, a contradiction, but yet they are together, and we have similarly the same story with Nitzavim and Vayelech, which we've spoken about. This Shabbos, though, is Pekudei. Excuse me. Pekudei flying solo, as we said. Which obviously makes it a shorter parsha than if you'd have to lay Vayakel and Pekudei together. Also, a very famous sicha from the Rebbe, which is unfortunately only famous some most part amongst Chabad. At the end of every parsha, it tells us how many psukim the parsha has. It then also says, because these amount of psukim, so since every letter in the Hebrew alphabet, in the Aleph Beis, has a numerical value, therefore, there's a gematria for every word. Aleph is 1, Beis 2, and Gimel is 3, etc. There are Tzadik Beis Psukim. There are 92 Psukim in this Parsha. And in every other Parsha, where there's a amount of Psukim, there is a Simon, and a something that symbolizes a word, a Hebrew word, or an Aramaic word, or a word of whatever language it might be, that tells us a simon, a sign that you can remember how many psukim there are in this parsha. Most chumashim, if you will look at the end of Parshas Pekudei, you will see it says Tzadik Beis Psukim, and it does not say any simon. It does, in most psukim, in most chumashim, have an entire paragraph practically of how many psukim in the entire chumash, chumash shemais, and what it signifies, and different psukim that it represented by it, etc. But Likudei, to Sadik Beis Pesukim, and that's it. What happened to the Siman? The Rebbe smiled. And interestingly, the Rebbe didn't say this when he was young, when he was a child, when he was a little boy. It was in the Mems that the Rebbe mentioned this. Years and years after the Nesius of the Rebbe. And the Rebbe said, the Siman for Pashas Pekudei, the Tzadik Beis Pesukim, was Beli Kol. Beis Lamed Yud, which is 42, Kol, which is 50, 92. Beli Kol. However, when the Chumash wrote it, it said Tzadik Beis Pesukim, Beli Kol Siman. Beli Kol is the Siman, but Beli Kol in translation means without any. Without any. So the Bachar the Zetz, as we would call him, the printer, saw this, and it said, Beli Kol Siman. Oh, there's no Siman for this Pasuk, for this Pasuk, for this Parsha. There's no Siman. So we get a bit of lighting here? Also not. Okay. There's no Siman, Beli Kol Siman. And therefore, the solution to that was, he left it out. So why waste the ink? And that's how it remained for many, many, many generations, many chumashim, and until today you have many chumashim as such. Beli Kol Siman means, in his eyes, no Siman. But the Siman is Beli Kol. Do we take the liberty to elaborate on the Beli Kol? I don't recall the Rebbe doing so in the Sikha. But Beli Kol, without any, is a lesson to each and every person. Every person considers themselves a mashmas. Every person considers themselves an existence. So much so that one can get insulted by another person. Not just insulted, hurt. Not just hurt, but devastated. To an extent that they can totally lose themselves. They can cut the person off entirely from their lives. They can go to war with the person for the rest of their lives. People are irrational in these things. One needs to understand the lesson, Beli Kol. We are a nothing. We are a creation that lives and exists on this world only because Hashem Yisbarach wants us to. The reason Hashem Yisbarach wants us to exist on this world is to be His dwelling place on this earth. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, Ein ani v'hu. I can't coexist with somebody who feels that they are an existence of their own. And therefore, not only I can't, I won't refuse to. So a person needs to know one of the most important life lessons, Beli Kol. They're without anything. They are a nothing. We are a nothing. We need to always try to do and to improve and to help another person. There are times where you help and you think you're helping and you think you're nice and you think you're good, and then something goes wrong. Something snaps, something goes overboard. And everything just blows up. That's out of your control, really. That's out of one's control. Does one need to see to try to patch things up? Sometimes. Sometimes you just leave it alone. And you say, Begapa Yavi, Begapa Yetze, I came in with nothing, I'm leaving with nothing, and I'd rather not be involved in this business, involved in this relationship, in this friendship, in this whatever it might be. When do we say such things? When we feel it's a two-way, the relationship, a friendship, connection, a business deal. And therefore, one of the sides is not playing fair, shall we say, or not doing the right thing, or not acting the right way, or whatever, however the person wants to label that other person. And we have that problem, we have that issue with the other person. And therefore we try to either walk away, after we can't try to fix it for a while, we just walk away from it. But there are times where you feel that everything was perfect, and that this connection with this person was beyond. And suddenly the person just cuts you dead. Without a reason, without a rhyme or reason. Suggestion says blikol. Take your blow, take your punishment, whatever you might have been given now, and walk weiter. Blikol. So the lesson of the blikol is a simon. It's a sign. That tells us that yes, you think you're going to do good for somebody. Yes, you'd like to, and you want to help, and you want to be careful, and you want to be kind to the person. But Lee Cole tells you, you're not necessarily the one that's the right one to do it. I'm recording this year now. I mummies don't have a solution. Yet. Billy Coulson. We get real interesting background noises. Not enough my phone rings. On the other hand, halavai that both sides should learn that same lesson. Halavai that both sides should know and understand what's supposed to happen. Billy Cole. If that person tried to help, if that person was trying to be good to me, if that person was kind to me, we need to have what's called Hakaras HaTov, recognition of good. And we say, I'm not angry at them. If they call me, I'll answer the phone. If they text me, I'll answer eventually. I'm not angry at them. They're they, and I am I. It's a difficult decision. It's a difficult path for the human mind and heart to take. How does and what does and where's the limits and how does things go? Bilikol. By saying to yourself, I am not that special entity that I think I am, that I make of myself, that I consider myself, and therefore there's nothing wrong if I would call the person and say, I'm sorry. Call the person and say, how are you? Call the person and say, is everything all right? Or anything of the sort. And to try to act as if, not only that nothing ever happened wrong, obviously, but to act as if but actually show and prove that whatever was and is a two-way street. A two-way friendship, a two-way relationship, a two-way business dealing. It's ugly otherwise. Because then you're not with bleak coal, you're with coal, you're with everything. You are embellishing everything and you are putting everything on top of everything else. You are living a life and you are proceeding ahead to build yourself into a cocoon. You're intending to take yourself out of and not allowing an outside source, an outside friendship, an outside connection. And this is where the Mashpia and the Rav come into play. The Mashpia, the Rav, whatever you want to call the person, a Seilach HaRav, a person should have their own Mashpia. For the most part, the reason you chose that person is because you feel that person has the right ideas for you. Will put you in the right direction, will put you on the right track. They say something that doesn't agree with you. You have a choice. To understand that this is my mashpia, and whatever they're saying, this is what I accept, blindly, or you have a choice to say, you overstepped, you stepped out of the line, you stepped out of the, you colored out of the box, goodbye, you are the weakest link. Tells us, Bli Kol, Bitul Diot. Chassidus requires a person to have Bitul. Nullification, self-nullification, in a way, in a direction, in a vein, that if I took upon myself somebody, if I accepted upon myself to listen to somebody's dictate, that's how I go. If there is a Rav of my city, if there's a Rav of my town, if there's a Rav of my community, and that is the Bezdin Tzedek, whatever the Rav tells me, that's what I do. If he thinks I should be eating this thing, I'll eat this product. If he doesn't think I should eat this product, I don't eat this product. This is too kosher, this is unkosher, this is not kosher enough, this is not good enough. Whatever that might be. Does your mashpia have to be your Rav Machshir? No. Obviously not. But your Rav of your Kehila is your Rav Machshir also, usually. Or at least, for the very least, will tell you what you should and shouldn't eat. What shechitas are acceptable, what aren't. What milks, what, etc. You want to always ask that? Well, sometimes yes, sometimes not, because you want to go to a restaurant, you want to go to a wedding, you want to go to a bar mitzvah, you want to go to something, and you don't want to ask necessarily what meat do you use, what chicken do you use, etc. So you run into that dilemma. Tells us, Teda, we need to understand this is the person that we accepted, and they are Das Teda with Siyata Dishmaya, and even if sometimes they sound like they're wrong, and even if sometimes you can prove that they're wrong, or even if sometimes someone else proves they're wrong, if they said this Psak, if this is the dictate they gave, and they're made a Ro Bizrol, with Siyata Dishmaya, you'll see they're probably right. Can I achieve that? Can I put myself or bring myself to a level, to a place where I allow somebody else to dictate how and what I do? Comes Chumash Shemais. Chumash Shemais, shame, Shemais, the name of the Jewish nation, the name of a Jewish person, is the essence of the person. A name is only needed for the fellow person. We've spoken about this. I can't call you if I don't have your name. I can't call you Ahem, because a bunch of Ahems are going to turn around. So I'd have to call you by your name, and your name will turn you around, because that will be the essence. Unless you're in a community with it, where there's a common name, and you call it once and everybody turns around. It's cute. It happens. But never mind the name. The Shemais, the Chumash, has a major lesson for each and every one of us. And we said it before as well. But it's a very powerful one, and therefore it's only proper that we repeat it and reiterate it every time. The Gemara tells us, not chilasan b'seifan v'seifan b'tchilasan. We connect always the beginning and the end of something. That's what Torah is all about. Torah has a beauty to it. Torah has a power to it that the beginning and the end can always be connected. Never mind the middle. What's the end of Chumash Shemais? At the end of Chumash Shemais, it says, "Vayokam Moshe Sayel Meid." Moshe stood up the Eil Meid. The Mechamish the Mikra says, why? What does that mean even? So Rashi, his champion, says, "Ay, my kind, you don't know what happened. Let me tell you. The walls of the Mishkan were beams, were crushing. And they were very heavy, each one of them. Covered with gold, whatever. There was a briach atichin, a little pipe, whatever it was, that went through the rings on each and every one of the beams, forming it into one wall. This one wall was now laying on the floor. You can't build it standing up, each one. It has to be all connected first, then you pick it up. So this whole wall, this length of the wall, was all there on the floor and weighed tons. Now who's picking this thing up? Today's day and age, you have cranes and this and that, but who's picking this up in the desert? So Moshe said to Hashem, "Now what?" And Hashem says to him, says Rashi, "Put your hand to it as if you're going to lift it up." "But I can't." "What can't you do? You can't pick it up, right? But you can put your hand there." And so Moshe put his hand underneath the wall, and all the walls stood up. They all stood up. So Hashem shows Moshe, "You put your hand to it, and it works." Beautiful. Then we start the beginning of Shemais. The beginning of the Shemais, we know the famous story of the decree of Pari, that all the sons, all the male-born children should be placed in the Nilus, in the Nile, and should be drowned. And we know the famous part of Moshe Rabbeinu, baby Moshe, put in a basket, and they sealed it properly, and they made him a little boat. Didn't have a kitchen, didn't have a bathroom, but it was a boat or a bedroom. The bed was his bed. He's a baby. He's an infant. 9 months old. Not 9 months old. Less. 3 months old. Because he was born in the 6th month, so the Egyptians didn't know to look for him until the 9th month. So therefore he was home at 3 months. 3 month old baby, and he's put in this bassinet, and he's put out to water. At the time, Batya Bas Parai, the daughter of Parai himself, decided she wanted to convert to Yiddishkeit. And part of the parcel and the end game of a woman's gear is to tevel in the mikveh. There was no mikveh, obviously, in Egypt. They were tevel in the Nilus, in the Nile. It was the only waterbed. So she was coming down now to tevel to become a geiris, to convert. And she sees in the water is a basket, a bassinet. She heard the child crying, or didn't hear the child crying. Yael Beicha says when she brought him in. But obviously there's a baby in that bassinet. But it was far. It floated out already. It's just, "No, we have to save that child." And she actually physically reached out to to get the child. Tells us the Tata, her arm elongated, her arm stretched, grabbed the child, and it came back again to normal when she brought back the child to her. Wow. What a story, but we know it. That was the fact of the story. A very exacting and similar connection between our two stories. The episode of Batya Bas Parai saving baby Moshe, and big Moshe standing up the Mishkan. Neither of them were capable of doing so. Neither of them had the capacity or the strength to do so. She didn't have the capacity, she couldn't reach it. He didn't have the capacity, he didn't have the strength to lift this up. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, child, my child, put your hand to it. Show that you're going to do it, that you want to do it, it will happen. You will succeed. Don't say, I can't. Lo yagaiti. I'm not trying. And I succeeded. Not possible. But also don't say, I saw it's impossible and I didn't try. Nothing stands in the way of the will. And where there's a will, there's a relative. I mean, a way. When the person wants to do something, it will happen. We should all at this time wish you the Leib and Bela Rafu Shalema. Young fellow, don't even know what happened to him. He was on life support suddenly. A person who thinks they have limitations, you should know Bali Kol. There are no limitations that a person, when they put themselves to doing something, that they cannot succeed doing it. If it's Lateva, if it's a good action, not if Chas V'Shalom, you want to do something evil or wicked. If you're trying to do something good, you will always succeed in doing so. Not trying, but you're actually putting yourself out and going out of the way and going with full head of steam, as we say, then you will succeed in doing what you need to do. And this is the lesson of Chumash Shmeis to the Yidden. Chumash Shmeis teaches us that we need to constantly persevere, forge ahead, put our right foot forward, put our hands up, hands out, and make it work. This is the lesson of Chumash Shmeis. And this is how we need to learn to devote, to dedicate ourselves. Teira tells us in this week's Parsha, Parshas Pekudei, Vayar Moshe es kol hamalacha. Moshe saw all the work. Vayevarach es ha-Moshe, and Moshe blesses them. Rashi explains, Amalehem, he said to them, Yirotzein shetishre shechina b'maitzi yedeichem. May it be the will of God that the Shechina would rest in the work of your hands. V'inoyam Hashem aleikenu oleinu. God should be praiseworthy above us, our God, and above all of us. Question begs to ask, this Mishkan, this whole construction of this whole edifice, was not a one-man effort, was not a union effort. Entire Klal Yisrael was involved. Every man, every woman that came and brought donations for their work were a partner in this building. As they make now, they want to make a mitzvah, you want to make a building, you want to make a sefer Torah, and everybody puts money into it. They become a partner in the actual thing. So why did Moshe not bless everybody? All involved in this should be blessed. He says, Chachmei Halev, the ones that the intelligent ones that actually did the construction. What about the other people, the supporters? There's a simple answer. We don't need to actually enumerate Moshe's blessings. Moshe's blessings are across the board. Across the board. When Moshe blesses a nation, he blessed the nation. Sorry, some people have no scruples and do whatever they want when they want to do it without taking anyone else into consideration. So I need to fix what the person did. Okay. Done. Blessing of Moshe Rabbeinu was on all those involved, every donor and everything. And it's a simple thing that's understood, self-understood. When he gives a Yashir Koyach to everyone that's donated, and this bracha Moshe gives way before, when they stop bringing all the contributions, here Moshe wants to tell a special bracha. After everything was completed, when the completion of the work of the Mishkan was done, as we just told you, they couldn't stand it up, and therefore the Torah says, "Vayaviu es haMishkan al Moshe." They brought it to Moshe, and Rashi says, as we said, Moshe said, "The Hashem said to Moshe, put your hand to it, and it will stand up." In response to Moshe's question, what do I do? Tells us that after all the donations, after all the construction, all the experts, all the artisans finished their work, but they could not stand up the Mishkan. And therefore, they had to bring it to Moshe, who was not involved in any construction, mind you, or any donations. But with the strength of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it stood up. But after this, we still need a special bracha. Yiratzen Shetishre Shechina B'Maisi Yadeichem. May it be the will that the Shechina will rest in the hand, the work of your hands. Because it's not in the hand, the power of a person who's very, very limited, to see to make the Shechina rest, the godly Shechina, in his mundane hands. They therefore need a special blessing, a blessing from Moshe Rabbeinu, that the concept of Vishachanti B'Seichem should come to fruition. Within this Mishkan that's made by all the Jews in entirety, from this we learn a life lesson in our daily life. The tachlis of our Aveda in this world is to make a Mishkan for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Each and every Jew, through their involvement, through their actions, through their, what the things, the mitzvahs they do, are building a Mishkan. They're building a Mishkan for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And what is the end game, as we say? Shetish Shechina B'mayis Yedeichem. Shechina should rest in the hand, work of your hands. Tells us, Moshe and the Torah, that also, when the Aveda is a personal one, it becomes totally a complete tachlis. It's not enough for the Shekhinah to simply rest. The resting of the Shekhinah B'Peil is done through the blessing of Moshe Rabbeinu, through this kashrus, through our connection with the Nasi Hader, the Moshe of our generation, the Nasi, the leader of our generation, where within him is what's known and what says in the Zayar, the Tikkuni Zayar, is Pashtusa the Meisha Shebechol Der Vader. The essence of Meisha spread within each and every generation. When a Jew connects themselves with a Rebbe, they receive the Koyach to be Matzliach in their work, and that the Shekhinah should rest in their hands. And then they connect themselves with the Moshe Rabbeinu. And they connect Moshe Rabbeinu with Klal Yisrael, who asks, V'inayim Hashem Elokeinu Oleinu, on all of us. And this way he brings also the Prat, the singular form of Am Yisrael, which is done through true completion and through a true form of completion. After the Torah enumerates in the previous parashas the commandments of Hashem, the making of the Mishkan and its vessels, the Torah tells us in the parashas of Vayakel and Pekudei how this all panned out. Truma Tetzav is giving us all the instructions, and Vayakel Pekudei is giving us exactly how this all worked out. Also telling us how the Chanukas HaMishkan, the dedication of the Mishkan, which was done through Moshe Rabbeinu, as we know, through the 8 days of what was known as Shemini Limiluim, fulfilling and setting everything up. And on this very day, Moshe himself stood up to Mishkan, did all the Avedis that has to be done there, all the services that are done within the Mishkan, the sacrifices, etc. And after the 8th day, Aaron and his sons took over. When we look into, and we delve into, shall we say, the order of work, the work patterns of Moshe, we find that in the beginning, he brought in the Klei HaMishkan to their place, and he did everything that each vessel needs to be done. Think into it. The order that Moshe went into and involved here, to begin with, he brought in the Klei Mishkan. He brought in the Klei Mishkan. He put them in their places. And he did the work that each Keli had to do. Everything had to happen, everything had to do, he put them in their place. He set up on the shulchan the breads. He put the menera and he lit up the menera. He put the mizbeach hazahov and he put the ketores on it. The frankincense. Afterwards, he finished the building of the Mishkan itself and he put on the cover itself of the Mishkan over the door. And also the kabbonis that he brought to begin with on the mizbeach, and only afterwards that he set up the chatzir around the Mishkan and the Mizbeach, the courtyard. Let us learn a lesson in contracting, general contracting lesson. First you build your house, and then you bring everything in. You bring in all your furniture. You don't set up your kitchen and your furniture and your bedrooms and then build a house around that. It's a general lesson for all those that are building houses now. It's very important to know that. But this is how it was, and this is how ultimately it was. Every time they journeyed and they stopped, they took it up, they put it together again. First they put up the walls and the chatzir, and then they put in all the kelim. Whereas Moshe did it backwards. After having everything in its place, then he stood up the Mishkan. What happened? Simple answer is that on the eighth day of the Miluim, it was not a regular day. It was the day that Moshe now coronated the Mishkan. Therefore, the ultimate depth, fundamental greatness in Avedas Hashem, in service of God, a service that is not according to the norm, as we say, but higher than all that, higher than the regular way things are done. A higher order. Avedas Hashem is divided up generally in two things. Serve God in two ways. There's the regular way, which is in order, an orderly fashion. And it goes from klal to prat, generalization to itemizing, one level after another. One stage after another. And this way you get up to the higher levels of sanctity, of holiness. But this is in a boundary. This is within a realm of something. And sometimes we need a Veda that's not in order. Straight for the stars. keep his score on the Gemara Erev in Nundal and Aleph. But the Gemara says, Chatuf Eichel, Chatuf Shasa. Grab and eat, grab and drink. No niceties. There are times in the life of a person or a nation, they can't go according to the norm. You can't negotiate every step. If you need to grab, you grab whatever comes to your hand. At such a stage, at such a time, as explained in the Teda, Teis Chassidus, even in our times, the Ikvus of the Mashiach, the time of Mashiach, on the precipice, Avedas Hashem comes from Mesilas Nefesh, not necessarily the normal way of acting. We have to serve God in a way literally of Mesilas Nefesh, ready to sacrifice ourselves. Perhaps, just perhaps, we can say the same as such as our unfortunate situation that we're going through in Eretz Yisrael, in our Tzeinu HaKadosha, the Holy Land, where the situation is dire, to say the least. And rationale doesn't cut it. And if it means going into Rafah, if that's going to save Jews, that should be done. And this is the mission that the Jewish nation is facing now. This is the goal the nation is facing now. This is, unfortunately, borderline the dilemma which we are facing now. How we need to literally look away from what's rational, not accept the norm, but to go the way the mind and the heart tells us, dictates. There are children, people, adults in captivity. Hashem only knows how many are still alive, Rahman al-Islam. And if they're alive, Rahman al-Islam, what they've been going through, who knows if you can consider this alive anymore. We're sitting here in another country, wherever you're listening to this year, if it's not in Eretz Yisrael, breathing free air, almost, if you're oblivious to the anti-Semitism falling around you, if you're oblivious to the hatred that's seeped into either your system or someone else's. We need to devote and dedicate ourselves now to the Vedas Hashem, which is with a drive and a force that we cannot describe, nor can we explain how we are doing it and what we are doing. We need to go that extra yard, that extra mile, to make sure that we do what HaKadosh Baruch Hu's beckoning is. The dedication, the Chanukah HaMishkan, through Moshe Rabbeinu, and gives us a kayach for just that. For just that, for all generations and the future generations. And therefore Moshe was not ready to just do according to the regular norm, but rather jump the norm. Jump over the whole order, the normal order, the world order. Set the shulchan up, put the bread on it right away. Set the menorah up and immediately lit it. etc. This is Moshe Rabbeinu gave us the keach in each and every generation to serve Hashem, even not according to the order. Sometimes I think, or one thinks, I'm not ready for that yet. It's not my level. 3 times a day davening is exaggerated. If I could do one, I'm happy. No, you need to throw yourself into the most and the extreme, the hardest. Don't worry about Hashem cracking. Nobody gets to crack from that. People have cracked up from doing things that were beyond. This is not a beyond. You have to grab mitzvahs and drive with them and go with them and live with them. And this is the koyach that Moshe gave us by doing out of the order a way of a service that he brings about, that we can bring about, giving us the koyach to bring about the gula amitis vashlema yidei Mashiach tzidkenu, amen ken yiratzen, in our very day, very, very soon. And this is the koyach that Moshe gave to each and every one of us. Now the Mishkan that Eden built in the desert was a vessel. As we said before, Fashra Sashkina with Am Yisrael. This is Vasul Yimidash Shishkanti B'Seichel. And in Pashas Pekudei we read the final stage. V'yichas Ha'onan as Eil Meid. The Onan, the cloud, covered on Eil Meid. V'yid Hashem V'leis HaMishkan. And the glory of God filled the Mishkan. Pash Pekudei is the last of the Pashas that involve or do talk about the building of the Mishkan and its vessels. Truma and Tetzava were given to us all the commandments on the work, all different jobs. Vayakhel tells us about the setting up the system and how the Kelim actually came into fruition. Pash Pekudei tells us about the Mishkan being set up until the bottom line, which is the resting of the Shekhinah. The order of these happenings also teach us and show us the construction of a person. How a person constructs their connection between them and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. In the beginning, first comes the commandment from above. This commandment comes with God's full essence. And this awakens the Jewish nation, gives the koyach, gives the way, the path to attach to Him. In the second stage comes the Aveda of Am Yisrael, where they build the Mishkan in the end, the bottom line Mishkan. And they therefore make a connection, they bond with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. When HaKadosh Baruch Hu rests and reveals Himself within the Mishkan that Eden have created. However, this actual making of the Mishkan, which is the creation of the vessel and the resting of the Shekhinah, brings down this Kedusha from above and bonds it with Am Yisrael and HaKadosh Baruch. But when it comes to the resting of the Kedusha, resting of the holiness that was created, HaKadosh Baruch Himself rested and clothed Himself in the Mishkan, it's as if nothing, as if naught. Just like this order was by the setting up of the Mishkan, same way also it has our connection with each and every Jew in the daily life to come, as we spoke till now. We get this inspiration, the awakening from the Maila. It's not enough, but it gives koyach to go up and to elevate. And the second stage is the Seiris Milmata. This is the Serusa de la Eila and the Serusa de la Sata.
the Sata, the person himself, wakes himself up and sanctifies himself and elevates himself. But this is not enough to awaken the true connection between a person and the HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The ultimate connection is after the Hesedis from Lamata. When we ultimately have our Hesedis within ourselves, we awaken within ourselves, and we give an addition to what HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us by sanctifying and making us holy with His Ein Sefim, His never-ending Kedusha. Only our push is what makes it work. And this, therefore, the sanctification of a person within himself has a special attribute of purification and of elevation. And it's considered as if nothing when it comes to everything around the person. But even their elevation that the person made within themselves, when it comes before the Kedusha of HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself, it becomes as the candle to the sun. Therefore, the main thing is the third stage. And that's what gets woken up, Lamaila. There's a Susa Delayla which comes down to awake the person up to get involved. This Rusul Asata, which the person involves himself and starts to elevate. But then a third stage even gets higher than that. And now once again, the Maila, there's an Isaias. This connection between these things that come from the Maila with what comes from the Mata, this is what purifies and elevates the world, the physical world, and makes it a revealed vessel to the light of God. And so our Aveda, in the time now of Golus, the last moments of Golus, is preparing the world for its revelation, the ultimate revelation from the Maila, which will come in the Geula Mitzvah Shlema, in the Mashiach Tzidkenu, B'mehera V'yameinu Mamish, Amen, Amen, Selah. And we will all call out this Shabbos, Chazak, Chazak, V'nis Chazek. Shabbat Shalom to all.